the ultimate expression of the kingdom of God, isn't it? Where God rules and reigns, is sovereign over every aspect of his creation. Heaven. Wow. It'll be wonderful. Bill, do we have a PowerPoint up here today? There we go. Okay. Last week, I introduced this series about the kingdom of God by quoting the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 6, 10. And I noted that the kingdom of God, as you read about it in the scriptures, is really the central focus of Jesus' ministry, of his teaching. It is mentioned over 145 times in the New Testament, 105 or thereabouts in the Gospels. It is not a part of the gospel message. The kingdom of God is the gospel message. When you read the scriptures, you don't read about the kingdom. When you read about the kingdom of God and you talk about the gospel, it's not the gospel of salvation that you read about. It's the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, over and over again. You read the good news is the good news of the kingdom of God. It is the message of God's sovereign rule over his people today and ultimately his rule over every aspect of creation. How do you enter into that kingdom? Well, through the new birth, of course. But the issue for us is, how do we live as kingdom persons? Our 318 ministry has gone through the class of Kingdom Man, Tony Evans' course. What do kingdom men and women look like? Does your life really reflect the words of Matthew 6:10, where it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth in my life as it is in heaven? If you missed that message, you might want to get a recording of last week's message. Today I want us to consider a truth about the kingdom of God, that God expects the citizens of his kingdom to be fruitful. God expects the kingdom, the citizens of his kingdom to be fruitful. And our text today is Matthew 25, 14 through 30. It is a familiar parable. It is the parable of the talents. It is a talent. It is a parable about the kingdom of heaven. When you read Matthew 25, 1, for instance, it talks about the kingdom of heaven is like, and then it goes on to tell the parable of the 10 virgins. And then you come to verse 14, where we begin the parable of the talents, and it says, again, it will be like, again, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To the one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once, put his money to work, and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, he dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants returned. He settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. And master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid, and I went out, and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here it is. Here's what belongs to you. And his master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvested where I've not sown and gathered where I've not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him. Give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more. He will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Throw that worthless servant outside. Throw him into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Wow, kingdom of God's like that. Kingdom of heaven is like that. It's a very familiar parable. It's a parable about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And it's about God's servants who are given something called talents. Talents are not what we think of as talents. Talents technically are units of weight, but they're usually units of weight in regard to things such as silver and gold. And so a talent of silver or a talent of gold is worth a certain amount of money. So a talent was usually considered some form of money. And I believe, though, in this parable, these talents that are given to these men are representative of more than money. Because, you know, God just doesn't give us material possessions. God gives us all sorts of wonderful possessions. He gives us life itself. He gives us the gospel message. He gives to us salvation. He gives to us abilities. He gives to us spiritual gifts. He gives to us our families. He gives to us our time, our relationships with others, as well as our material things. These talents, I think, are representative, really, of any good thing that God has given us, all of his blessings. These talents represent anything of value that God has given to us. And in verse 26 of this parable, Jesus tells us that he expects us to bear fruit in his kingdom. He expects us to take what he has given us and to not simply return that back to him. He expects us to harvest where God has not sown, and to gather where he has not scattered seed. He tells us in verse 27, using some different imagery, that the Lord expects interest back on his deposit that he makes in us. In other words, God does not just give us a new birth. He does not just save us into and birth us into the kingdom of God. He expects us to do more than remain infants in the kingdom of God forever. He expects us to grow as citizens of the kingdom and to bear fruit for the kingdom, to bring a return on his investment in us. I believe it's clear. This parable teaches this. And of course, we enter into the kingdom of God through the new birth. John 3, 5 through 7 says, "I tell you the truth that no one can enter into the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of spirit. Flesh gives birth to spirit, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. And you should not be surprised by my saying," Jesus said, "you must be born again." But our text tells us that God has plans for us beyond getting us born again. You know, I think too many evangelical Christians consider being born again as the end, the goal, the final purpose of God's purposes for our lives. That is not the case. Being born again is the first step. Being born again, as wonderful as it is not the final goal. It is the first step in the gospel of the kingdom. The goal is the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God over us and over every aspect of creation. His goal for us is not simply that we get saved. His goal for us is that we do the will of the King. The goal is for us to become citizens who do the will of God on earth as it is done in heaven. And this parable has a chilling ending, verse 26 through 30. It tells us that those who do not bear fruit in the kingdom are judged as worthless servants who will be thrown into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow, what do we make of this parable? Because it sounds like there's... It almost sounds like a doctrine of works, doesn't it? It almost sounds that way. There is an expectation that God wants a return on his investment. There is an expectation that we bear fruit. And if you don't, you're cast out. What do we make of this parable? Well, I think the question we have to ask, are good works simply optional for Christians once we're saved? Are good works simply an option for Christians once we're saved? You know, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 are often quoted verses. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I believe that with all of my heart. There is no salvation apart from God's grace. That we stand before Christ as hopelessly lost sinners in need of a Savior, and it is by His grace that we find salvation. But it is the very next verse that tells us what happens next after we are saved. Ephesians 8 and 9 says again, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that anyone can boast. But then it goes on to say, in verse 10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. The very purpose for which He births us into the kingdom is for us to bear fruit, to perform works that are godly works, to bear interest on His deposit in us, to live on earth according to the will of God as His will is done in heaven. And so, are good works simply optional for Christians once we are saved? Well, let's look at some scriptures. The first is Matthew 3:10. Now, some of you are going to say, now the context of Matthew 3:10 is John the Baptist's words, and so this is pre-Jesus' death, resurrection, okay? I understand that. But look what John says about doing good works. He says, John the Baptist, he says in Matthew 3:10, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, is that just something that's kind of Old Testament-ish? Something pre-Jesus? What does Jesus have to say? Let's look at Matthew 7:17-20. Jesus says much the very same thing. He says, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Jesus teaches, if you want to know if somebody's really a person of God, part of the kingdom, inspect the fruit. There will, supernaturally, be fruit to follow the new birth. I say supernaturally because it's not natural for us to do good works. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, once we are born again, God is going to cause us to bear fruit. By our fruit, we will be recognized. Matthew 5, 13 and 16. Again, words of Jesus. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You understand what Jesus is saying. We are to be the salt of the earth. If we don't affect this world around us, if we don't flavor this world around us, we're no good. This will be thrown away. That is basically, that same thing is repeated in verse 16 of that chapter. Jesus makes it clear that what one commentator refers to as armchair Christians. He makes it clear that armchair Christians, those who merely talk a good game but are not fruitful, such armchair Christians really are not Christians. True Christians bear fruit. Those who don't are self-deceived, and they fall under his judgment. Listen to what Matthew 7:21 says, words of Jesus, once again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, this isn't a legalistic, you've got to follow a whole set of laws. But when we start talking about doing the will of the Father, we're talking about being Spirit-led persons who follow the will of God, who listen to the Spirit of God in their lives and are striving to live lives that honor the King, lives where they do on earth the kinds of things that are done in heaven, do on earth the kind of things that Jesus did while he was on the earth. And how does this teaching square with the rest of the New Testament? We've looked at Gospels. We've looked at Ephesians 2, 8, and 10, which basically says we're saved by grace, but we're created to do good works. The very reason that he births us into the kingdom is to bear fruit, to do good works. What are some other verses? 1 Timothy 6, 17, 19. There it says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Then listen to this. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Command them to do good, be rich in good deeds. That's 1 Timothy 6, 7, 17 and 19. How about 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17? All scripture is God breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What is the expectation of the result of all of our Bible study and worship and prayer? That we may be equipped for every good work. Hebrews 10, 23 through 24. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. It's kind of an expectation there, isn't there? James 2, 14 and 17. You know, James is always the one that we kind of talk about, you know, who talks about good works. He says, what good is it, my brother? James 2, 14, 17. What good is it? James 2, verses 14 through 17. That sometimes the brain gets a little ahead of the tongue. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? And in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accomplished by action, is dead. Faith is not passive. It is active. 1 Peter 4:10. Everyone should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, to bear some fruit, to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God will be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Whatever gift you have, use it to serve others. Do something with it. God expects a return on his deposit in you. We are saved by God's grace. Praise God. But what follows our experience is to be kingdom living. Lives in which we do the will of God here on earth as it is done in heaven. Lives in which we gladly and cheerfully obey the King. Lives filled with good deeds that are patterned after the deeds of Jesus while he was here on this earth. We're going to be looking at some of those good deeds in the weeks ahead, to see what kingdom people are involved in. But I want to share, as I close my message today, an illustration. And just in the last few months, Diane and I have been going to the Y to do a little exercise. We realize we've really let things go a bit, and we're huffing and puffing, doing little things. So we're trying to get a little exercise and build ourselves up. And recently I read the difference between bodybuilding and weight training. And, what is the difference? Bodybuilding. You know, bodybuilding is doing all of these exercises to build the most ginormous muscles that you can possibly have, bulging. And bodybuilders, they want to show off these muscles. And so the guys, they shave all the hair off their chests and backs so you can see the muscles, nothing to hide the muscles, And the whole goal of the bodybuilder is, slather on a couple of quarts of oil and jog up to the stage and you flex those muscles, You don't wear a shirt because you want to see those muscles. In fact, you wear a smile bigger than your swimsuit in those competitions, I was going to do a graphic, but I just couldn't find the swimsuits. Bodybuilding, it's look at me. Look at my muscles. I'm bigger than you are. I'm stronger than you are. Bodybuilders. Weight trainers, on the other hand, exercise for a purpose, to accomplish their tasks more effectively. And so, if you're a golfer like Tiger Woods, you lift weights so that you can hit that ball an extra 30 yards farther. Or if you are a baseball player, you lift those weights so that you can hit that ball over the fence. Or if you are a football player, if you're a quarterback, you lift those weights in order that you can throw that ball farther. Or if you're a lineman, that you have the strength that when you grab hold of that guy in a tackle, you're not going to let go. And I want to suggest to you today that as Christians, we need to not be bodybuilders. We need to be involved in spiritual weight training and not spiritual bodybuilding. You know, the spiritual bodybuilder, it's the idea of everything's about me taking and growing as a disciple, learning more of the scriptures, taking in. It's all about me growing my spiritual muscles and being strong so that others can look at us and say, wow, what a dedicated Christian that is. In church every Sunday, every worship service. It's a good thing to do those things. But not to be a bodybuilder, not to be a bodybuilder in the sense of, look at me, look how strong and spiritual I am. We need to be weightlifters, spiritual weightlifters. The idea, we come together in the church to worship. We come together in Bible study and in prayer. It's not all about us growing and becoming strong so that others can see us. It is about us being able to accomplish the tasks of the kingdom more effectively so that we can share our faith more effectively and reach a lost world for Jesus Christ. We engage in the spiritual exercises of prayer and Bible study and worship attendance and scripture memorization and sometimes fasting and many other spiritual exercises. We do that so that we can minister to the needs of others, so we can show others the love of Jesus, so we can share with them our faith. And then, ironically, the body that is built up is not ours, but it's the body of Christ. And so I want to challenge you today as we close our message. Which are you? Are you a spiritual bodybuilder where it's all about you becoming strong, and that you can flex your spiritual muscles? Or is it about using your strength to accomplish what God wants to accomplish through you in the kingdom of God? That His will be done in you as it is done in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you today that we can come together to worship and to praise you. And Father, as we come into a time of communion, we just pray, Father, that you take this time for us to dedicate ourselves anew to you. Father, as we close this message, we give the invitation as always. We invite, Father, folks to participate in your invitation, to draw close to you, to come to faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, to grow in their faith so that they may be a part of your kingdom, and to have a vision for a kingdom of God that is far beyond us and our own salvation, a vision that extends to others. Father, we come today and we just invite all who are here today to take part in your kingdom vision. And if there's someone here today who needs to place their trust and faith in Jesus Christ, we pray that this be the time that they do so. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to sing an invitation hymn, invite you to respond to the Lord, and then we're going to go into our Lord's Supper following. So would you stand as we sing? As God has spoken to you, would you come?
God of grace and God of glory, hymn number 395. God of grace and God of glory, on thy people pour thy power. Crown thine ancient church's story, bring her bud to glorious flower. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the facing of this hour. For the facing of this hour. Lo, the hosts of evil round us scorn thy Christ, assail his ways. Fears and doubts too long have bound us. Free our hearts to work and praise. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the facing of these days, for the living of these days. Cure thy children's warring madness, bend our pride to thy control. Shame our wanton selfish gladness, rich in things and poor in soul. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, for lest we miss kingdom's goal. Lest we miss thy kingdom's goal. Set our feet on lofty places, gird our lives that they may be armored with all Christ-like graces in the right to set men free. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, that we fail not man nor thee, that we fail not man nor thee.
Bill, do we have the covenant up on the screen? Could we have the covenant?